Heavenly Father, we bow, we humbly bow for your presence because you are here with your people now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the one that is going to help us here this morning and help me to preach your word, your inerrant, infallible word to your people. And I ask, Father, that you would do as we just sung about, that you would speak through your word. If you're pleased to use me to that end. But let it not be my words that resonate, but yours in the hearts of your people. That those that are wandering would come back. That those that are lost would find their home in Christ. And Father, that your children, anyone who may be heavy laden and burdened, would find their comfort in their Savior, in the Lord Jesus, the one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so we come to you this morning. Draw us near to you as you draw near to us. And we ask that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. It's our only desire that we would love Jesus more than when we walked in. That we would treasure him more than when we walked in. Because of you, because of your word. And we ask this in the blessed and holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you want to open, well, if you want to, but hopefully you do, desire to open your copy of the Scriptures to Acts 18, okay? We are continuing in our study through the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, through the most excellent Theophilus, whose name, by the way, means God lover. Right, we went over this the first Sunday, the first time we went over Acts, when we our introduction to Acts, which, by the way, as I was looking back, was actually the 21st of April, 2019. So that's when we've actually started that this study. Now, of course, this hasn't been consecutive, if it was consecutive, then I'm really doing a horrible job. But in the sense of, it's not Sunday after Sunday. Obviously, Edwin has helped me fill the pulpit, but it's been quite some time. We're almost there. We have 11 chapters to go. So yeah, my desire is to finish Acts before the Lord takes me home. But he always has the right to override my plans. But my heart is to finish Acts. And this has always been my heart, precisely because of what we've been studying, because of what we've been reading. Everybody wants a New Testament church. We need to go back to that New Testament church. But this is what the New Testament church looked like. And this is the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's going through Acts, as he's going through his journeys, right, as we're reading through Acts. So at this point in our study, Paul has reached what theologians consider his last city. His last city there and his second missionary journey, okay? And I say the last city because he's going to spend some time here. Now, I'm not going to cover all of Acts 18 this morning. I'm just going to take the first four verses, right? Because I don't want to just simply rush through it in the effort to cover more territory. But at the same time, I want us to be able to grasp the heart behind it. So this is just part one. And I titled this, Closing Out Paul's Second Missionary Journey. This is just part one. All right, we're going to continue going through this as he remains in Corinth, where he finds himself this morning in our study. Going through Corinth. So there with your Bibles open, your copy of the Scriptures open, Acts 18, verses 1 through 4, read as follows. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This is our text for this morning. And so I just have 4 points. Just four. Corinth, my first point is just Corinth and its significance. We know that there's a letter, two letters written to the church in Corinth, right? So it is significant. Now, why here? Why? This is the first time Paul makes a landing here in Corinth. And it's important for us to understand its significance. So the first thing we need to understand, before he returns to Antioch, he's there. He just left Athens. He's there in Corinth now. Okay? It's his geographic location. Geographic location. So it's significant because of that reason. Not just that reason, but one of them. Corinth is located there in northern Achaia. Right? And so in order for people to take goods from Asia to Rome, they had this isthmus channel to go through. And so Corinth was found right there on that northern side. Now to the east of it, you had Cenchreae, where Paul is actually going to sail out of before when he starts returning to Antioch. Okay? But all the trade flowed between Asia and Rome had to go through that isthmus channel. Okay? So Corinth was positioned there in that merchant city. So in some level, they had access to people, sailors, people coming in and off, right? Goods coming through. So they had that access. Now, geographically, that's important. If you want to know more details, you can ask Troy. He's a geographer by Kai, and he, like he always says, he's the only one that's officially certified to tell you where to go. Is that right? So you can ask him if you want more details on Corinth. But geographically, that's where it's at. Now, it's also not just the geographic location, but it's strategic. Okay, it's strategic. And what do I mean by that? It's strategic commercially. Okay, the church historians believe that for Paul, he wasn't just going to Corinth. He didn't just stumble upon Corinth. There was a particular intention by going to Corinth. Okay? And for Paul, it was an opportunity to advance the gospel. And for us, we know that for Paul, the advancement of the gospel was at his heart. Right? There was no... We couldn't be wrong and say, well, maybe not, maybe that wasn't Paul's heart. No, it was Paul's heart. He was of one-track mind. He was on that mission to advance the gospel. And why do I say that? Well, I can say that with conviction because in Philippians 1:2, look what he said. He says, I want you to know, brothers, writing to the Philippians, that what has happened to me, referring to his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. So if Paul can grab his imprisonment and see the purpose of his imprisonment and the fact that this, what people consider this imprisonment, as most people would probably be sad, depressed, I'm imprisoned, it's actually serving to advance the gospel. Right? That's what he started preaching to the guards, to the praetorium. They're hearing Paul now. He has a captive audience. So for Paul, Corinth was that strategic place because it advances the gospel. Corinth was a large city, along with Athens, along with Ephesus. These were big cities. They had influence. Right? Corinth was large. It was not small by any stretch of the imagination. So it's geographically important. It's strategic. But what's also in Corinth? It's also a lost city. It's also very much a lost city. We see that here, there's residents. Its people, its inhabitants are extremely proud of being Corinthians. But what's also there is that they're also very immoral. No, we're not immoral. Yeah, they were immoral, just very much. And we're going to get to this, right? We're going to look at ourselves. But Paul opened his first letter to the Corinthians in this manner. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-3 says, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Think about that. Paul just landed there, just arrived there at Corinth. And he's writing to them later on. He's saying, when I was with you, I was there with much fear and much trembling. Why would he be? Isn't he bold? Isn't this apostle bold in the gospel, fearless? The place where he was in is very much an immoral place. It's hard. It's ministry. Ministry is not easy. We think, and many times we perceive, and I include myself in this, we think that, oh, somehow it's a super apostle. This is Paul. I came to you when I was with you. I came in fear and in much trembling. That's why I only wanted to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all I wanted you. If you left with anything, if you took anything away, know that. And this morning, the same applies. If there's anything you leave with you this morning, leave with that. To know Christ and Him crucified. Period. So for the Corinthians, they had this temple. The temple of Aphrodite. You know what Aphrodite is, right? Right? Sexuality. So, in many ways, they had 1,000 prostitutes there. Right? The temple, in the sense that the prostitutes would wander at night. And so what you're seeing here is that these, they were very much promiscuous as a culture. Sexual promiscuity. That's the atmosphere. And of course, like any port city, it tends to lead to that kind of culture. Right? I work in shipping. I can't tell you. I mean, you have people that are at sea, men that are sailing 7-8 months out of the year. Whatever their contract is. And with the pandemic, it was even increased significantly, which is why there was such unions having to go, because they couldn't, no port would let them come in because of COVID. So they had, some of them were at sea for over 12 months without seeing their families. So it's hard, and it's not like you're at sea and you're like, yeah, you let me take the pictures. It gets old. Taking the picture of the sunrise and the sunset, it gets old. You're not there, or I mean, there's, you just want to go home. And some of them, and we know as a company, where some even lost family members back home and weren't even able to be there. And they don't have the internet available to them the way they are. The only time they do is when they dock and they're in a port. So, but this is the kind of stuff that, so these people come in and they just want to let out, right? They're men with needs, so of course, this is a port city. Now, this brings me to the fact that there's an application for us. Miami is a port city. We have the cruises that come in and out of Miami. We also have shipping containers that come in and out. So, people come in, and it's like everyone likes to say, it's where we live, where people vacation, right? Oh, you were quick on that one. Where we live, where people vacation. What does that mean? The fact that is that people come here, right, to vacation. But this city, just like any other city, has people that are lost. The tourists that come are also lost. Not everyone. But there's people, there's a vast amount of people that are lost in the city. And so we have a responsibility as believers to share the gospel. Now, what's our heart is to proclaim Christ. Because every city, every person needs Christ. They need the Savior, the Redeemer. And Paul did not hold back. That's what he gave his life for. That was his ministry, to proclaim to people the hope that others would know that same Christ that I am proclaiming to you, that I have put my faith and trust in. That's his heart. And that's what we ought to proclaim here in our city. But you're not going to do it unless it begins with you. And what do I mean by that? It has to begin with me. This is not just going to happen. One day you're going to wake up and say, you know what, I want to share the gospel. No, if you yourself, as Edwin and I talk about, if you yourself are not taking the syrup, then what syrup are you going to share? You have to take the gospel and you have to believe the gospel on a daily basis. Not just when you sin and you fall, but on a daily basis, rejoicing and remembering your Savior. That's the heart. That's the heart. It's not. And so that's why here at Cornerstone, we did this whole lead, right? The L. Loving the Lord Jesus with all your heart. He has to be your first love. Not your second, not your third, not your last resort. He has to be your first love. The E, exposit the Scriptures. That's what we aim to do here. We want to exposit the Scriptures. You need to study the Scriptures. Don't just leave it to the pastor to somehow feed you. No, you also. There's a point when I fed my children. But I also expected them at one point to also grab their spoon and feed themselves. And that's a responsibility that all of us have. We need to feed ourselves through the Word. Exposit the Scriptures, but to exposit is only half the work. We need to apply the Scriptures. We need to apply the Scriptures. If we don't apply, then we're missing the point. Right? We'll become dull of hearing. We just simply are doers, hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. And the D for discipling. We need to disciple. So lead. Lead in your own time, in your own relationship with the Lord. Lead your families. And then as you go there, you're going to come to church, you're going to lead here, and you're going to lead in your community, at your workplace. Because that's the heart. Right? So they're there in Corinth. Again, geographic location. It's strategic. There's people that are lost. But the good thing is that not everyone is lost. It's in Corinth. God has His children everywhere. And here in Corinth, you know, the most immoral of places, you find Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are found there. That's my second point. A marriage to the glory of God. Imagine, they're being ousted from Rome. They're told to evacuate, leave, pick up your stuff and go. You're Jews, get out of here. We don't want you here. They go to Corinth. Now, of course, you in your mind, you're being ousted. Imagine if someone just told you right now, pick up your stuff and get out. And you're going to another place, and they tell you to go to another, to one of the most immoral places. Imagine you trying to raise your family, right? Bible reading and your children, not exposing them, and you're going to Corinth. And that's where they were going. Being exposed to the promiscuity that was present there. And this is where they were. But little did they know that God, in His decree, had already knew that they were going to run into Paul. And Paul was actually going to be there. And we're going to see what he says about them here in a second. But out of all the people, Aquila and Priscilla, Paul mentions them three times. And this is what he says. I'll read them to you because it's important. So you understand their significance in Paul's ministry. Alright? So, Romans 16, 3 and 5, it says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca is basically a short name, right? It's just, instead of saying Priscilla, you say Prisca, instead of saying Maria Luisa, you might say Mari, I guess, or Mariela, you might say Mari, or any diminutive of shorthand form, but that's what it is. It's you don't use the whole entire name, you use Prisca. So greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Okay? To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before he departs, right? The 2 Timothy 4:19, writing to Timothy, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We don't know much about Aquila and Prisca, but we don't even know if at that time, when Paul comes in contact with them, if they were already believers. I suspect they were, but we don't know. Okay? But everything seems to indicate that they played an important role. All right? And the Apostle Paul affirms a couple of things. As we read, as what we know in Scripture, right? Scripture interprets Scripture. That they were committed to the gospel. Aquila and Prisca and Priscilla were committed to the gospel. You don't risk your life for someone. For something you don't believe in. You don't. I don't. Some people have, but The people that you see in these cults, it's because you're firmly invested in them. Plain and simple. And so here, Priscus and Aquila are saying, Paul is saying, they risked their necks for my life. Think about this for a second. You and I are in some form, indirect recipients of their ministry. Because if it hadn't been for them, who knows what would have happened to Paul? You don't know. I don't know. Maybe the Lord would have had another plan. But what we know is that they risked their life for Paul so Paul could continue their ministry, his ministry, and advancing the gospel. So they played an important role. Don't ever lessen that role as a couple, as a marriage that you have, and we're going to get to that in a second, that you have in the church. So keep that in mind. They were committed to the gospel, but they were not just committed to the gospel. They were committed to gospel accuracy. Later on in verse 26, I'll get to it once we get to that portion. But Apollos is there in Ephesus, and they have to correct him. He was only talking about John's baptism. He says, hey, let me tell you. Let us tell you. See, because they're going to end up leaving with Paul. They're going to leave Corinth. And they're going to go to Ephesus as he's returning. He leaves them in Ephesus and he goes on to Antioch. So imagine that carriage ride or that boat ride all the way. Talking to Paul. Talking about the things of the Lord. Just absorbing from Paul the gospel. All that was not in vain. They wanted gospel accuracy because Paul was about gospel accuracy. Paul didn't mince words. And their commitment was also to the church. Their commitment was also to the church. Look how many times it says it in the verses that I just read. With the church in their house. What does that mean? It means exactly that. There were believers that were gathering in their home. They opened their home for believers to come and grow in their faith. To have that fellowship. That koinonia that so many of us desire. That's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. Opening their home. Why? And by the way, to do so, we may think, oh, it's not a big deal. Back then, it was a big deal. They were getting persecuted. I mean, do you really want to draw attention to yourself? One of the fastest ways to draw attention to yourself is like, where are all these people gathering in their home? That's what they were doing. And they were opening their home so that believers, risking their safety, real persecution, for the sake of the gospel. And so much so that, if we're honest, we like reading the voice of the martyrs, they would probably be on there. They would probably be on there. So we need to be mindful of what we're seeing here and in their role. They weren't just about committed to the gospel, not just about gospel accuracy. They weren't just committed to the church. They were also committed to Paul's ministry. And that's what we just read about. And they were connected. They connected with him. Paul stayed with them. And the connection that they had was the fact that there was a trade. They had a commonality, that of the same trade, tent making. Okay? So, we're going to see and we'll unpack that, but before we get to the next point, it's important that we understand how wonderful, how beautiful and glorious it is when you see marriages serving the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and His church. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Well, I'm sure there is, but just think about it. It's not that common. I'm surprised, and this is a praise, a commendation. I don't want to be the bull in a china shop, but it's important that you guys understand. We're in a little pocket of Miami, right? In Kendall, West Tamiami, wherever you want, West Kendall, Tamiami. And in this little church, you can probably count everybody here. And we have so many marriages doing exactly that. We're not a mega church. We don't care to be a mega church. But the fact that we have people, marriages, that are doing exactly that. Praise the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. You should too. Because that's the model that you get to leave for those that are pursuing marriage. That's the model that you get to leave for those that are so much aspiring. I pray that the Lord brings, and I pray too that the Lord would bring someone, right? But that's the heart. And you get to look at the man and say, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. I want my wife or my husband and I to do exactly that. We want to open our home and serve the Lord and serve His people. How beautiful that is. I mean, my wife and I, she's already translating, but that was the heart when we first started dating and courting. Like, we just knew I wanted to. I never thought of becoming a pastor. That was never an idea of mine nor an intention of mine. But it was one thing we knew for sure was we want to serve the Lord. And it wasn't until this individual right here, Mr. Miguel Gonzalez, said, hey, you want to lead a youth group? And we had just gone here. We had a little girl. I was pregnant. He said, you want to lead worship? You want to lead the youth group? I'm like, well, we want to serve. Well, let's go. And we were doing it for so long. Again, this is not to boast in myself, but it's just the heart that we had. Now, of course, when I was like, hey, well, you want to consider being an elder? Of course, she had to approve. Because maybe she says, you know what, I'm not willing to do that. And that's okay. But she was. The Lord worked in her heart. And here we are. But that's important to understand. And I say all that simply for the sheer reason that if you are looking to get married, or you're looking and waiting that the Lord brings someone into your life, don't just simply conform. Oh, we're equally yoked because he or she is a believer. It goes beyond that. It goes way beyond just simply, oh, he's a believer, I'm a believer. Let's do it. What are we waiting for? Because ministry is way more than just simply being Christian. And so you have to be aware of that. Young people, those of you that are pursuing, don't leave it at the superficial level. Probe, go deep. Parents, guide your children. Help them process these things. All right? Will this person be able to lead? Will this person be your helper? Or are they simply going to suck the life out of you where now you can't serve because you're always limited? You're always held back. These are the things that you need to consider, young people, or anyone that might be pursuing marriage. So think of these things. So that is an exhortation. All right. So you have a beautiful couple. You have to the marriage to the glory of God. And now we come to the third point, which is Paul labored with his own hands. Verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. See, Paul was a former rabbi, came to Christ. He knows, he studied under Gamaliel. And oftentimes, they were required to have a trade, to pick up a trade. Okay? This is, I believe Gamaliel, Rabbi Hillel, which was Gamaliel's father, was actually a carpenter. So there was already a trade. So most rabbis had this ability to pick up a trade. And actually, as a matter of fact, Rabbi Judah would say, well, he that teacheth not his son a trade doth the same as if he taught him to be a thief. So if you didn't teach your child something, didn't teach him a trade, then you're practically training them to be a thief. They had to work with their hands. Okay? So Paul had that. Now, we don't know where he learned it. I don't know how old he was. None of us know. None of us know how old he was when he started learning or when he learned it. We just know that he knew about tent making. That's all we know. It's important to recognize that they connect precisely because of that. They had that commonality. But more importantly, how do they connect is that most likely Paul, right? He wasn't just like asking around and stumbled upon Aquila and Priscilla. Most likely, I can't say for sure, but what was Paul's MO? Whatever city he went into, he would go to a synagogue. Aquila's a Jew. So more likely than not, they're probably at the synagogue. He's connecting. Find out, hey, you're a tent maker. I'm a tent maker. Here, well, here we go. Let's connect. Next thing you know, Paul's staying with them. And it says that Paul worked. You know what that means in Greek? It means to work. It doesn't mean anything else. I mean, he worked. He didn't change these things. In other words, it's not that he once worked. It's not that he had this trade way ago. Now he doesn't do it because he's a minister of the gospel. He worked. He did this. All right? I'm going to take a little bit longer here, but it's important to note here because here in the United States, we have so many mega churches, so many people that make a living of the gospel. All right? And they make a living out of the gospel, which, again, there's nothing. Full-time pastors that are supported by the church, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is not sinful. Paul, as a matter of fact, argues the point here in 1 Corinthians, all right, in 1 Corinthians 9, 13, 15, and I'll read verse 18. You get the context, but this is what Paul says. He's saying, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel, like Paul, should get their living by the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul says here, writing to the Corinthians, he says, but I have made no use of any of these rights. I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure a provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And he says, and he follows up with this. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul said, I have a right. I have a right to make a living from the gospel. But the sheer fact that there's peddlers out there using the word to their gain, I'm not going to be associated with that. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians, which Edwin is going to get here in a couple of weeks, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, to the Thessalonians, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you, any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is my heart. I don't want to be a burden to any church. I have a right to collect, and you know what? It wouldn't be wrong of me to request that. And then other times, people sent him provisions. The Philippians were known to do that. We covered that. But Paul is saying, I'm going to leave that right to the side because I don't want the gospel to be stained, to be marred. I don't want anybody. I want to be, in other words, above reproach. I don't want anybody coming back and saying, you're only preaching because you just want to make a quick buck. And for sake of transparency, it's worthy for those that are visiting, those that are members know already, but I want to share that because it's here at Cornerstone. I'm a bivocational elder. I've said this before, but I'm a bivocational elder. The pastors before me, the elders before me that preceded me, were also bivocational, for the exception of one, I believe. Maybe two, I don't know. Edwin, you can fact check that later. But bivocational elder versus a full-time elder. By the way, all bivocational means is just I have a full-time job and I do the church full-time. That's all it means. I'm not saying that for a sense of pity or, poor guy. I'm not saying that. All I'm simply saying is that's what it is. Now, a full-time elder at another church that's supported by their church, this means that that's all they dedicate themselves to the church. And that's okay. Your church can do that. Praise the Lord. Our church can do that. However, that brings a different set of questions and one that is very important because I don't make my living from the ministry, the pulpit ministry here. I don't. It's been discussed. At times it's been like, have you considered being a full-time pastor? I've prayed. And the more I pray about it, the conviction is I can't and I won't handcuff the budget where more than 70% or 80% of it is going to go to pay a salary. When those funds can be used in other means, in other ways that can move the gospel forward, to advance the gospel. And that, by the way, is not for you to pat me on the back. That has been the position of the previous pastors as well. So my position is not a unique one. So know that. I don't look and I don't care to make money from the ministry. I just simply, and they do pay me, the church does pay me. pay me $1,000 a month on allowance. And that same allowance is the same one that they paid previous pastors. So I'm not getting any special treatment. So I want to be clear. But I don't care to request more, nor because of, I mean, you think of what's happening in the church today. How is it that you have pastors with private jets? I mean, with toys that only celebrities can afford. And you read your gospel and you say, and you read your Bible and you see Paul saying, I'm going to give up that right so you don't have anything to say against me. Hey, but sow, keep sowing, keep sowing. It's crazy. It's not biblical. You don't see that here. Paul deprived himself for the sake of the gospel. Always be aware of that. And finally, Paul's commitment to reason with the Jews. I know we've heard this many times, but if Paul says, you know, it's not trouble for me to remind you, it ain't for me either. So I'm going to remind you again. Continue reasoning. Wherever you go, all right? Reasoning simply means dialoguing, having a conversation, instructing, addressing. Maybe sometimes might be arguing, not in the sense of like, let me raise my voice and impose myself upon you, but having an argument, a back and forth, a debate, if that's what it requires, to bring, to enlighten the other person to understand perhaps their error. It's not wrong. Continue reasoning. Paul was not interested in occupying space at the synagogue. He just didn't come and sit down, and, okay, let me do my duty, let me check the box off, and just simply sit at the synagogue. That wasn't Paul's heart. He's actually talking, he's actually talking and centering around Christ. Another encouragement for you guys. I know you guys are like, what's going on here today? Well, this is what you guys do, Cornerstone. I can't speak of other churches. I'm sure other churches do it. I can only speak for what I see and what I know. And I know that you, as Cornerstone, do that very well. We couldn't even kick you out in the middle of a pandemic. We would talk and we'd be like, people just wanted to talk. People just wanted a fellowship. You still see that now. People talking with one another, sharing, praying with each other. You know how long it's taken, and I mentioned it to Edwin and Jason before that, but talking about this mask that all of us come in with, to change the culture, to change this idea that I got it all together. And yet you come in here broken. You come in here heavy laden, right? And you need your brother or your sister. Can you pray with me? As a matter of fact, I don't even know where to begin. Can you pray with me? Can you go to the cross with me? That's the heart. And that's the heart of Cornerstone. You guys do that so wonderfully well. Keep doing that. And if any of you that like to just simply rush out, unless you have some, I encourage you, stay. Do what Paul did. Fellowship. Get that koinonia. I know if you're afraid of, and maybe it's a virus or whatever it might be, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. There's a conscience issue because of that, understandable. What I'm just simply saying is, if it's within your possibility and there's not a conscience issue, do it. Encourage one another. Spend time with one another. Speak to one another. Encourage one another. This is what's been our heart for so many years. Repeating that. The one another is of Scripture. And that's where it happens. So what's my conclusion? Yes, we live where people vacation. Miami. Why do people go on vacation? To unplug. To get away from the routine of daily life. Right? This mundane, the rat race, whatever you want to call it. Get some R&R. Rest and relaxation. But as believers, we know that that's not completely true, is it? What I mean by that? Because true rest is not found in a place. True rest is found in a person. So you might come to Miami to go to the beach, you might go to Naples, go and sit on the beach, it's great. And you can enjoy that if you aren't in Christ because you know who your ultimate rest is. And that's Jesus. See, your physical, those that are not in Christ, your vacation is a physical rest. But your soul still remains restless. You might not perceive it to be that way. But that's why, right, when you go back, what happens? You're disgruntled again. Because that's the reality. Back to the rat race. Back to turning the wheel. Here we go again and again. But those that are in Christ have hope. That's the beauty of the gospel. Like Paul, we must be ready to proclaim that gospel of Christ with the dying world. Dying men, dying women, speaking to dying men, dying women, right? That's all we have, and then to share that hope that is in us. May our marriages reflect the marriage between Christ and the church. See, Aquila and Priscilla, their marriage was not a perfect one. But it was a committed one. One that was committed to the gospel. There's a difference. We're not asking people for perfect marriages. That's not going to happen on this side of heaven. What we're asking, what we're saying, what we're hearing, and what we're reading is marriages that are committed to the gospel, where Christ is at the center of that marriage. That's the heart. Model that for your children. I know many of us want to leave them with a nice little trust account and an inheritance. I already know how much. But beloved, there's something far superior and far greater that you can leave your children. And that is modeling for them a love, a commitment to the gospel. If you don't have children, it's okay. You might have nieces, you might have nephews. And you might be the only ones that they see. You might be the only ones that they're able to observe what a gospel marriage looks like. Don't take that. I'm almost done anyway. So there's something far better. Consider that. Leave them a better inheritance. An inheritance in Christ. And finally, be committed to the Scriptures and to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ought to grow in the maturity of our faith. We ought to grow in the maturity of our faith. We ought to pursue Christ. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. Nothing new. But why do we do that? Why should we seek His kingdom and all His righteousness first? Because Jesus in John 17 said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what you want to keep looking to. That's what you want to be pursuing. All right? And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, I invite you. Inquire. Ask. Believe me, there's no question that you're going to ask this and catch God by surprise. Take time. I'm stuck here. There's this conundrum that I just can't figure out. How can it be? Well, take time. Ask. Don't leave with that. But the goal is not to leave about or knowing more facts about Jesus. The goal is to know Jesus. So know Him. And if you are in Christ this morning, treasure Him. That was my prayer this morning. And my prayer is that as you leave here, you treasure Him more than when you walked in. That you treasure Him more this week. And guess what? If you don't and you fail, you have the cross. Go to the cross. Go to your Savior, who extends His grace, whose mercies are new every morning. And that He will never cast out. He's never going to cast His children out from His presence. Ever. Because of Jesus. So go to Him. And you can bask in that joy and that delight that the Father delights in His children. He delights in you. Don't beat yourself up. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Amen? Amen? Father, I pray that you grab your word as always, Lord. That's all I can ask. You delete, erase my words, but may your true word remain. It's your word that does not return void. And I pray, Father, that your people would be encouraged. that they would love Jesus, that they would seek Him, they would treasure Him. And for anyone here that doesn't know You, Father, I ask that they would find, that their souls would find rest in Christ. May You be with Your people, not just today, but this week. And use us for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.